If you turn with me then in your Bibles to our first reading, which is from Isaiah and chapter 43. We'll read Isaiah 43 and from verse 21, and we'll read on a little into Isaiah 44. What I want you to notice here as we read through is in verse 21, Isaiah 43, 21, the Lord says, I have formed this people for myself, my people, I've made them for me. They shall declare my praise. But, in verse 22 onwards, they sin. That's what we do, we sin. We don't honour the Lord as we ought, we don't praise him as we ought, we don't behave like we've been made for him at all. But by the end of our reading, we find the graciousness of our God, that he forgives his people their sins, and on top of that, he gives them the Holy Spirit. So in spite of our sins, he is gracious and gives us his Holy Spirit. So Isaiah 43 from verse 21. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. That was beautiful. And then for our New Testament reading, turn to John and chapter 7. We are in chapter 4 for the sermon, but if you turn to John chapter 7, John 7, and we'll read from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. And here what I want you to notice is just like in Isaiah, where the Lord promises to forgive sins and give his Holy Spirit to a sinful people, here the Lord Jesus comes in the flesh, now God in the flesh, the same God who spoke in Isaiah has come here in the flesh, and he promises to give the Holy Spirit to anyone who believes in him. And the sort of people who he's offering the Holy Spirit to are sort of described then in the rest of the reading. They are confused people who don't know up from down, who don't know who the Lord is. People who are so confused and so stuck in their sins, and yet it's to these people that he offers the Holy Spirit. From John 7, from verse 37. On the last day of the feast, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, "Truly, this is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." And everyone went to his own house. There's the confused, sinful people to whom the Lord Jesus offers his Holy Spirit. So we're carrying on our little series in John's Gospel this morning. So if you turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we'll read this account here of the Lord Jesus meeting the woman at the well. So John chapter 4 from verse 1. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?' For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and all his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that Jesus talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Jesus. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, John chapter 4, and this little section that we've just read, it's got to be among John's greatest hits, one of his most popular passages. Here we have one of the most romantic, beautiful, enchanting passages of the whole gospel. This woman of Samaria is somebody who really has learned how lifeless life can be. And she is treated by God in the flesh tenderly and kindly and granted real life. She is a bit like some women in the Old Testament. Do you remember Rebecca, Zipporah, Rachel, Hagar, and there are a couple of others who all meet their lovers at a well of water. Here she is. She comes to this well of water to meet this man who will properly, truly love her. And you notice she's had 6 men. And here is her 7th husband, if you will. The perfect number. The one who will truly love her. The lights sort of turn up really slowly, like a dimmer switch through the passage. Do you notice that? How she calls him first a Jew. How do you, a Jew, speak to me? And then, sir. And then, are you greater than Jacob? And then, oh, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And then finally, the Christ. You know, the more time that we spend with the Lord Jesus, the more time we spend listening to him, it doesn't matter how confused or lowly we are at the beginning, we understand more, we appreciate more, we see more of him. And God willing, that's what we're going to be doing now this morning, considering more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he is going to confront us. Just as he comes to this woman, he goes out of his way to speak to her, to reach her, so he's going to do for us this morning. Throughout this section, Jesus deals with the real things. Not signs, but the substance of them. Do you notice in verse 2, he doesn't baptize? Now you might think, why is that? It seems eminently appropriate for Jesus to baptize, doesn't it? After all, it's all about the washing away of sin and so forth. But you see, he doesn't deal with signs. He deals with the reality. He really washes sins. He really gives the Spirit. In verse 10, she's talking about water out of this well. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit and eternal life. In verses 22 to 24, she's talking about worshipping here or worshipping there and who's right and who's wrong. But Jesus is dealing with the real. He's talking about true worship of the Father in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to confront us and deal with us in the real. Now, as we've gone through John's Gospel, chapters 1 through 3, we've been really warmed up about the Lord Jesus, haven't we? The Lord Jesus hasn't had too much to say in the opening sections of John's Gospel. John is telling us about the Lord Jesus an awful lot. We're getting warmed up. We have come to understand what Jesus is all about, why he's here. We realize that he's God in the flesh, that he's come into the world to forgive sins and to give new life in the Holy Spirit. He's come to give fresh starts to those who have messed up. He's come to clean up people's lives, people who've made mistakes, sinners like us. But in chapter 4 and onwards now, he's going to start doing it. We've heard all about what he's going to do. Here he's going to start doing it. And three times in chapter 4 and 5, he meets individuals and he deals with them. Just before his first proper discourse then in chapter 5. And the first lady, the first example in John's Gospel of the Lord Jesus coming and meeting someone and dealing with them for real, in the raw, giving new life and so forth, doing what he's come to do, is this lady in this little town of Sychar. Jesus deals with her as he deals with us. He comes to her and he finds all these barriers, all these roadblocks, all these fences that have been either perceived by her or sometimes erected and put up by her. And what he does is he constantly smashes them all down, clambers over them all, cuts through them, and he gets to her and he reaches her and he deals with her himself. And so he deals with us. We put up these barriers, or we imagine that they're there. And by his word, he comes to us and he penetrates them and he deals with us and he says, "Will you receive me for life? For real life?" It gets really uncomfortable. I think she was uncomfortable. We'd rather be alone. We'd rather him leave us as we are. The truth is that it's the chicken's way out to presume that the Lord Jesus wants nothing to do with us. It's less disruptive to us, certainly is, if he stays out of our lives. And so we make up these excuses. We say, "He doesn't want me. I'm too bad." Some people just avoid him altogether. They never talk about him. They don't want to hear about him. What we're going to do as we go through this little section here, we're going to examine some of these barriers that are put up by this woman. We'll examine some of these barriers and we'll see how the Lord Jesus patiently, lovingly, either ignores or clambers them to say to her, "Will you receive me for real life? Will you receive me for real life?" I don't want to overlabor this, as I probably already have, but this is a big theme in John's Gospel, isn't it? You might remember in John 1, from verse 10, he says, "The Lord Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." There are these barriers. "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." More barriers. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And right at the end of the Gospel, you remember that, "I've written all these things down that you may know that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus." So let's look. I've got three barriers for you, which will hopefully sort of summarize most of them. And we'll see how the Lord Jesus deals with them, right? The first barrier for this lady that Jesus finds is who she is. Who she is. She is a Samaritan woman. We're not even given her name. She's just a Samaritan woman. from a place called Sychar. This is amongst the least likely person who you'd expect to have a conversation with none other than God the Son in the flesh. A Samaritan who have no dealings with Jews, a woman who's further down the social pecking order at the time, from a place called Sychar, which I'm sure none of us in here have ever heard of Sychar apart from John chapter 4. A nobody who has no reason to expect to meet and speak with the Son of God. You know, we like to presume, don't we, with this woman, that Jesus won't love me because of who I am. You see in verse 9, how is it that you are speaking to me? Verse 27, the disciples marveled that he spoke with this person. We think of ourselves, the Lord wouldn't deal with me. I'm an old woman. I'm a child. I'm fat and stupid. I'm useless to him. What can he do with me? I'm past it. I've been away too long. It's too late for me. Would he really come from heaven to my succumber? For me? Who we are is a perceived barrier to the Lord Jesus coming to us and dealing with us. We just don't think it's ever going to happen. Have you presumed how Jesus thinks about you without actually finding out? Haven't you heard what he does for and with people like you? What he did with timid, shy, feeble little Gideon turned him into a mighty man of God. What he did with the little child Samuel turned him into the greatest of all the judges. What he did with Deborah when all the men were absent and not doing it right, not doing it what they should be doing, he helps Deborah and turns her into a mighty woman of God. What he did with Saul of Tarsus, the greatest sinner who has ever lived, what he did with him. What he did with David, the man who probably fell the furthest from the king, the apple of God's eye, and he committed adultery and murdered. And what the Lord did with him. The Lord Jesus, make no mistake about it, is absolutely itching to go out of his way to seek and to find people like us. You see in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, he must go through Samaria. Now, knowing where he was and where he was going, he didn't need to go through Samaria. There's loads of ways to get from his A to his B. What this means is that he had to go through Samaria for this purpose, to meet this woman, to have this conversation. There is no detour too great for him. There is no barrier too high for him. You say, oh, come on, he's in heaven, we're on earth. Come on, he'll cross that, no worries. But he's God, and I'm a man. Don't worry about that. He'll cross that barrier. He'll become man. He'll come to earth. But I'm so stuck in my ways and religion, and I like to earn my way to God, and I'm just stuck in that way of thinking. Don't worry about that. He will teach you faith. Oh, but I'm so selfish. I'm so racked with sin. Don't worry about that. He'll cross that for you. He'll teach you to trust him. You know, the Lord, he loves crossing barriers to offer real life to people. Doesn't matter who they are. See how he puts it in verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Even nobodies, even people that we write off, he is willing and eager to go out of his way to reach us, to say, will you receive me for eternal life? I love that you notice these two people sat by a well. One is really thirsty for life, and the other is really hungry to give it. Do you notice that? She comes in, she's thirsty for life, for real life. And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father, to give life to people. What is this real life that I keep mentioning? What's the life that the Lord is speaking about? What is this gift of God that he offers? What is the living water? Well, I'll put it really quickly for you. It's the Holy Spirit. You get that in chapter 7, verse 39, and in Acts 8 as well. The gift of God is none other than the Holy Spirit. This is who the Lord Jesus offers to us when we come to him. He comes to us, whoever we are, and says, will you have the Holy Spirit, the life of God? Compatibility with heaven. To be right with God. To be a child of God. To belong with him where he is. Will you have this from me, Jesus says. The Father sent the Son into this world to give us the Holy Spirit, and he absolutely loves to do it. To come to nobodies like us, to cross all those barriers and that great distance, to save us, to give us a new life. It's like his food and drink, he says. So that's your first barrier, who she is. We think so lowly of ourselves in comparison to him that we presume he will have nothing to do with us. And he leaps over that barrier to reach us, to reach you. So what's the next one? That's one done. Here's the next one she puts up. What she's like. Not just who she is, but what she is like. What do you think she was like as a person? You know, do you think she was very smart? Because from this brief conversation, it doesn't appear that we should expect to find her on Mastermind any time. Specialist subject, spiritual conversations. She's constantly getting the wrong end of the stick, isn't she? She seems to be totally deaf to what Jesus is talking about. It's, from our perspective, because we've become so familiar with the meaning of these things, it's a bit funny. There he is talking about the Holy Spirit, eternal life, real life, and she's talking about well water and Jacob. We might expect the Lord Jesus to have cut his losses at some point in the conversation. Perhaps once she's gotten a bit straight on things like the Holy Spirit, perhaps once she's learned what water actually is supposed to be teaching us, perhaps when she comes to understand the significance of Jerusalem or knows a bit more about the Christ, if she goes to synagogue a few more times or if she reads her Bible, perhaps when she's got some sort of basic level of theology, then maybe I can come back and I can make some progress. Maybe that's how you and I might deal with it, but instead what we find the Lord Jesus doing is, in spite of her constant confusion and her misunderstanding and her deflections, how does he respond? He repeatedly holds out the Holy Spirit. If you see in verse, I've got Jesus' words in red here, and you can just see how one time after another, every single instance, he's saying, will you receive me for the Holy Spirit? And she doesn't understand what he's saying, and so he says it again. So you see verse 10, 11, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She doesn't get what he's saying. So he says it again in verse 13, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become a fountain of living water springing up to everlasting life. But she doesn't get it. So he says it again, and he says it again, and he says it again. He perseveres with her. He's patient with her. My friends, you do not need to learn it all before you can become a Christian. Never say, I'm too bad. I'm too messed up. I'm too confused. I'm too stupid. I do too little. I need to get better at living. Never say, I've come too late. I've done too much. Never say, I've been away too long. He won't have me back. I'm out of practice. The Lord Jesus Christ approaches us as we are and offers us new life in the Holy Spirit. He says, come into the family of God. Our presumption that we are too confused or too unlearned is one more barrier that he is happy to leap over and say, "Will you receive me for real life?" A while ago, I was visiting one of the members of the church here, an older lady, and she said, she told me about how she became a Christian, how she came to know the Lord Jesus. She says, "I was really surprised when I became a Christian," she said. "I was converted in a church service," she says. She was sat over there near the back by that pillar. And she said, "I thought I was going to have to read the whole Bible first. I'd only been coming to church for a few weeks. I thought maybe I had to come for at least a year and learn some of the songs before I could become a Christian. But no," she said, "Jesus saved me as I was." Praise the Lord. That on that day, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into this room that we are in this morning. And he dealt with her where she was, through those barriers of confusion, unlearnedness. She didn't know her Genesis from her revelation, and he deals with her as she is. And so he dealt with me when I was sat over there where Charles is this morning. When I was only 8, the Lord dealt with me as I was, so young. And as he's dealt with so many of you, even in this room, the Lord Jesus is willing to cross any barrier to come from heaven to earth as man to reach you as you are. Will you receive me for real life? Praise God that he does that. His mercy, his kindness. There's one more barrier, all right, and we'll finish with this. Oh dear, I've gone over time, but you'll have to bear with me, okay? Not just who she is and what she's like, what she's done. Now we're getting serious. If there is a barrier between us and the Lord Jesus, it is this one. It is sin. Habakkuk 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "He is of too pure eyes than to behold evil." And here's this lady, a serial adulterer. Do you know anyone who's had 6 fellas? It's probably quite modest by some standards today. This woman lived for sexuality, for romance. She lived for the one. She also lived for fresh starts, doing it again and again and again. And what happened was she was not fulfilled or satisfied at all. But here she is on her 6th attempt, and she has been robbed, she has been used and abused, she has been disappointed, she's left thirsty, empty, and ashamed. She has been deceived into thinking that her self-expression, her self-satisfaction, is absolutely key to her happiness and fulfillment. Does that sound familiar? Deceived into thinking that her self-expression is the key to her happiness. Now, no doubt she was a victim as much as she was a sinner. She was used and a user. But here's the significance of it. Sin has ruined her. Can Jesus cross that barrier? You know, you and I, we seek life naturally anywhere at all but Jesus Christ. And it's quite funny, really, isn't it, that we always have this God-shaped hole in us. Do you think those two things are connected? We always seek Christ, we always seek life anywhere but Jesus Christ, and we always have a God-shaped hole in us. What about you? What has seeking life without Jesus ever done for you? Have you ever found real life, satisfaction, belonging, peace with God? Have you ever been happy, really, truly, deeply? You know, the reason why the world cannot satisfy us is because we're made for more. But what's happened? Sin has ruined us. We are sinful and we love sin. We love to run and hide from Jesus. We love to build barriers between us and he who is the way, the truth, and the life. Can Jesus reach us? We say instinctively, how can he have any dealings with me? Just like this woman in verse 9. How can you have anything to do with me? After all, behind me is nothing but a trail of mistakes and broken relationships. I feel this guilt. And the best I can say is, well, you know, That's just life. And you know what? That is life. That is life here. That is life without the Lord Jesus. We're doomed to always fall shy of our own standards, let alone God's. We are too bad to have life, to have God. There is this barrier. So what is Jesus going to do about this one? Because the first two were just perceived, who she is and what she's like. They're not really barriers. The Lord can come to her anyway. But here's an actual problem. Sin. What does he do? He tells her in verse 16, I absolutely love this verse, go, call your husband and come here. That's what he does with this barrier. And it does two things, all right? This, what he says, go get your husband and come here. It does two things. First thing, it exposes the sin and the failure. He says, go get him, come here. Show me your great life that you've made for yourself. Show me how happy you are. Stand proud beside your best efforts, which were supposed to make your life brilliant and perfect. Stand next to your choices you've made for yourself. Show me how good it is. And it exposes it as futile. I mean, think about it. What would she have to do to properly obey what Jesus has said there? When he says, go and get your husband, come here. She would have to go and get this man who isn't really her husband and stand next to him in front of Jesus, next to her sixth sad attempt at her happily ever after. When Jesus says, go and get him, and come here, it means admitting the foolishness that it is to seek life without Jesus. But on the other side, what this command does is it's precisely how Jesus deals with the barrier. It's not just bring me your sin and failure so I can see and you can see and we can all see the truth of how futile it is to seek life without Christ. But he says, bring me your sin and your failure. Let me deal with it. Don't leave it at home. Don't ignore it. Bring it to me so I can deal with it. You know, the cross is the universal sign of Christianity, isn't it? Some people decorate their churches or their homes with it, or even themselves. They might wear jewelry or even get tattoos or whatever of the cross on them. It's a symbol of Christianity. Why is it central to our faith? Because there the Lord Jesus deals with our barriers. The barrier. It's where he crossed the barrier to our side and deals with our sin. He says, bring your sin here. Come here, bring your sin to me. I'll deal with it. He becomes the thirsty one. He becomes the empty one. He becomes the dead one. Sin ruined him. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is needy people. It is confused people. It is unworthy and thirsty people. It is dead people. It is sinful people. It is people like you and me who are told, bring it to me. Come here. Bring your sin. I'll deal with it. Now, this lady has been well and truly turned inside out, hasn't she? Poor lass. All of her barriers have been taken down. All that safe distance between her and God has been removed. And she's left without any excuses at all. All the barriers are down. The Son of God has climbed over them all from heaven to find her. And so she is left with no other option but to admit that Jesus loves her. To confess her sin and to trust him. And to receive the Holy Spirit from him. Heaven in her heart as of that day. Her whole life now is not so much marked by thanksgiving, but thanks living. She goes around telling people in her town, telling all and sundry in verse 29, come and see this Jesus who knew all about me and still loved me and still went to find me. Of all the places that Jesus could have ended up, and he ended up in Sychar, and he sat down at that well Of all the people that that lady was going to meet that day, and she met God in the flesh, of all the places that you could have been this morning, you happened to be here. And of all the people that you could have heard from, you happen to have heard from the Lord Jesus, who, despite who we are, and despite what we're like, and despite what we've done, continually holds out to us the Holy Spirit and says, "Will you receive me that you might have real life?" You know, Jesus said, long before he came into the world, he said, "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To people that did not call on my name, I said, 'Here I am, here I am.' All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways that are not good, pursuing their own imaginations." Friends, you and I are fresh out of excuses. We know that there is no barrier that the Lord Jesus will not deal with to reach us. He stands before us with his arms wide open, asking, "Bring me everything which is between us, and let me deal with it. Will you receive him that you might have real eternal life?" Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the gift of Jesus Christ to us, that we might know the Holy Spirit whom you have to give us through him. Father, forgive us for so long and so habitually looking for life and satisfaction and joy in things other than Christ. Lord, we confess that these things, not only do they always fall short and always disappoint us in the end, but they make us guilty, for we have not turned to the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have life. O Lord, give us grace, we pray, to believe that the Lord would love us like this, despite of who we are, that he would come to seek and to save the likes of me, despite what we're like, that he would be kind enough to be patient with us and to reach out to us with life and love. Lord, we pray that you should grant us the grace and faith that is necessary to bring to you all of our sins, that you might take them all away. O Lord, bear our sins, we pray, for we cannot bear them ourselves. Lord, we come to you now that we might receive life. Remember your promises and make good on them, we pray, for our good's sake and for your glory. Amen.